So we are on to the next part. Our title this morning is A Helper in the Home. So I'm first going to speak to us about how our role as women is specific to the husband-wife relationship. But if you are single here today, please, please, please bear with me because I want you to pay close attention to all that I'm saying, that even though in this particular moment in your life, the application may not seem to impact you today, the understanding of God's design is important to grasp. And there are ways in which, even as single women, we have to learn how to think rightly about what God's word says. And there are actually areas in your life, because of being a woman who was created to be a helper, that you can even practice in your singleness. So this is not for you. Not only that, God in his goodness has allowed many godly single women to be an encourager to those that are even married. We all need to know what God's word says. And single women can be used by the Lord in encouraging and even admonishing when needed and necessary at times those who are married, who they can witness as sisters in Christ may not be functioning in their God-given role. We are to love and encourage one another and to help each other still excel more in our walk with the Lord. So scripture in Genesis, like we learned last night, said that when God created man, he needed a helper, but then there are two spheres in which the role of helper is to be primary, in the home and in the church. And the church, especially as being that representation of the bride of Christ. So this session is the focus on the home. The next session is the focus on our church. When a woman as helper functions within these primary sphere, a natural outflow of her responsibility is the grace of being one who can influence others for good. Okay, being a helper, it's a grace. We have an opportunity to influence others for good. When a woman is intentional about living according to God's design, being a helper to her husband or within the church, it is seen by those closest to her, and it extends into her community, because this is how God has designed it to be. We're not isolated. Our lives, people are watching us whether we like it or not, and whether we believe it or not. So we learned several uncompromising and unchanging truths from the creation account last night. We're going to keep digging a little deeper to see how God's design for women as helper, this irreplaceable role that we've been given to fulfill, is seen in the home. And we're going to start specifically within the marriage relationship. We know from last night in our Genesis 2 account that the creation was woman, always according to God's plan. He wanted us to see, though, very clearly, when Adam was created and then all the animals brought before him, that he was alone. There was not a helper suitable for him. And God, in his infinite wisdom, said, I will make him a helper suitable. I mentioned this last night, but I'm going to repeat it this morning. The word suitable means corresponding to. It's corresponding to something. Complementary. It fits together to make a whole. Okay, so that's the word for suitable. To complementary, to fit together, to make a whole. There was no such helper for Adam before Eve was created. God made woman specific to man. And even as I mentioned last night, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib that he had taken out of Eve. Taken out of Adam. And then what does Adam say after God brings the woman to the man? He says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And that is the picture. A one flesh union is established. In marriage, two individuals come together to become one. The New Testament also speaks of the role of women and how she relates to the man, and it harkens back to the creation account. 1 Corinthians 11, and again, this is another aspect of seeing who God is. that he is constant, he is unchanging. His word is always pointing back to the same truths. This is how the Apostle Paul says it. It's in 1 Corinthians. The husband is the head of his wife. The wife is the glory of her husband. The indispensable truth we learn from this is that women are the crown of creation. It's stated as the glory of the glory. This is the beautiful splendor of marriage. As the Genesis account reveals, woman was made from man, fashioned from his side, so that we would be valued equally. Woman was made for man as his helper, his companion, and friend, because it was not good for him to be alone. This is what is so beautiful in 1 Corinthians 11, is this idea that woman is the glory of man. So, this is not, again, demeaning or diminishing of a woman in any way. For man is the image of the glory of God, the pinnacle of creation and representation. So also the wife to her husband, the highest representation of him for others to see. So if you're married today, think about that reality. People look at you and you are representing your husband. They can tell what kind of a man he is based on who you are. You're his representation. Just as Christ is elevated as the radiance of the glory of God in Hebrews 1:3 and the physical representation of the Godhead, so a wife is inherently elevated as she is the glory of her husband, and this is seen in the fulfillment of her role as the one created to be his helper. The fact is, this is part of God's divine design for the woman to be the glory of her husband. In the New Testament, glory is seen as that which is of good opinion or good reputation. The wife, in her response to her husband and how she lives before God and others, will either elevate her husband, reflect well of him in his leadership, or how we live will diminish him. Are you seeing the importance and embracing the splendor and the value and the goodness of womanhood? The question we face is, are we willing to be the reflection that God intended us to be? That's our question for our hearts. God has designed the marriage relationship as one of mutual dependence upon one another. As we continue in 1 Corinthians 11:12, and actually turn there in case I need to reference a more specific verse, just one moment. It says in verse 12, for as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. Remember, we talked about this last night too. Women are dependent upon men for their existence. Man was created first, and the creation of woman depended on the man. God used his rib to create the woman, to fashion the woman. But since Adam, it is also true that no man has ever come into the world except for through a woman. So men are dependent upon a woman for their existence, just as women were dependent upon men, a man for their existence. So now we are inseparably bonded together. God has made male and female different from each other, but by design, that difference was meant to complement one another. Too often we find ourselves competing, do we not? God did not intend for men to be our enemies. But the world tells us that men are our enemies. They are not. We were actually designed, and God brings us together as a couple to complement one another. So your relationship as a wife, and if you're single women, I want you to understand this as you're heading into marriage, that when you head into marriage, we can look at marriage oftentimes, and I remember even when I was young when I got married, but I still went through a period of time where I had to be content in the singleness, to understand that I had a desire for marriage, but that doesn't mean that God was going to fulfill that desire for me. It's a good desire, but he has other plans. And so when we are believers, what are we saying? Just the song we sang. Not my will, but your will be done. So we have to understand that this harmony, as we're heading in marriage, it is beautiful in the order and in the splendor. The order of marriage is a beautiful harmony that God intends us to see. And the role of woman works in conjunction with the role of man to display, and we always have to come back to this, the mystery of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. We hear often, and it's good, it's wise counsel, that in marriage we should stop and evaluate how we're doing as a couple. How's our marriage? Where are we going? But I think sometimes we forget, and we talk about communication, important. Communication is so important in marriage. Where we're going, our goals, our desires. But how often do we sit and then say, okay, let's turn to Ephesians 5. How well is our marriage reflecting Christ and his bride, the church? How often does our marriage reflect that? Are we so concerned with ourselves and what we're doing in our, you know, how we are relational? Are we remembering what the purpose of marriage, to glorify God, to explain this mystery of Christ and his church? Inseparable ministry. Relationship. Inseparable. Once we are in Christ, we are one with him. That's what marriage is supposed to remind us of when we see it. So that means that biblical instruction for what we are to do in our marriage flows out from all of these foundational truths. Functioning in the full delight of your irreplaceable role requires full surrender to God's design for you. And remembering that God's creation of woman gives us each inherent value, distinct value, and necessary value. I'm thankful for what Julie said this morning and just that reminder of how much the world throws at us. See, she said, I reminded her, she reminded me. This is how it works, ladies. This is how good fellowship works with one another around God's word. But we are thrown so much that we are not of value because we're told we can't do something. How sad is that? And what's even worse is that we believe it. We doubt God's goodness in those moments. And so we want to understand these truths. And I want to remind you that knowing who you are in Christ, who you are in Christ, and how God wants you to function in your role as a created woman, that in his sovereignty, in his goodness, in his wisdom, in his impartiality, before the foundation of the earth, you were his precious thought. And he said, she will be a woman. If he wanted us to be a man, he would have created us a man. He created us as women, and it is beautiful and wonderful. And so remembering who God is, knowing who you are in Christ Jesus, not listening to the world about what gives me value, fulfillment, and satisfaction. There is no satisfaction for any person outside of Christ Jesus. No matter how satisfied the world wants us to think they are with their wealth and their riches and their toys and their vacations and all the other things that they have to pursue vanity in hopes of finding satisfaction. We don't have to live that way as redeemed children of God. Our satisfaction is Christ alone. And that reconciliation to God through Jesus, we now have such an opportunity. I get so excited about what God intended for us as women within the church, as redeemed members of the body of Christ, reconciled to our Heavenly Father, is to live out the beauty of God's intention for a woman in her relationship as husband and wife before our children, before our church family, and the watching world. Our lives are gospel opportunities just by living according to the scripture. We don't have to go out and look and find and invent and create ways. We just need to live as God has called us to do for us to be a gospel light. So as married women, I'm going to ask you some questions. And if you're single, you've grown up in a family. You're in a church. You've watched relationships. You've watched marriages. You've even judged in your heart, they seem to have a good marriage and they don't seem to have a good marriage. Why? So let's ask just some practical questions for a minute. What keeps you from living harmoniously in your marriage relationship? Are you more focused on your husband and what he is or is not doing in his role? Have you been functioning as the helper or the leader in your home? You know, oftentimes when I am asked to counsel a woman, she wants to lay out the list of things that her husband is doing wrong. And why then? Her response is because of what her husband's doing wrong. And I have to say to her very often, okay, but I'm not counseling your husband. I'm counseling you. And while all the things you've said, if they're accurate, ladies, let's admit, we can be emotional at times. And when we want to be understood and we want somebody on our side, we can tend to share things in a light that makes us look pretty good and our husband's a little less good. So we have to always be mindful when we're talking to one another to be as completely transparent and truthful. When I share things with people, and even in examples that I might share through this time that we have together, I try to be here, okay, this is what Paul did. Okay, but then this is what I did. And I know it was worse than what I did, but, you know, we'll talk through. And but to be honest, I mean, we should not be lying and deceiving ourselves. We need to be honest with one another. Then you'll have good counsel. But my point is in all of that is that we are responsible for our responses. Regardless of your husband's weaknesses, regardless of his sin, we are responsible before the Lord in how we respond. And we're not left without the wisdom in how to respond. So, do you think your way, your ideas, your plans are better than your husband's? Because this sometimes disrupts harmony in a marriage. And here's the thing. Sometimes our plans are better. Sometimes they really are. But you know what? His plans, that doesn't make them wrong. And if he really has this will be good. This will be fun to do with the kids. And you're like, our kids? This will be fun to do with our. Okay. There's nothing, it's that being willing to go, this is something he's excited about and he wants to lead us in. Our responsibility as helper is to come alongside and make that happen. That's not to say, we don't help them see pitfalls, but, you know, sometimes our husbands even, we got it. There are times where Paul's like, we got this. It doesn't matter. I'm like, okay, I don't know. Maybe you've got it. I don't think I can do it. But you know what? We our responsibility is to come alongside and to help that. Are you an encourager? Do you express your thanksgiving to your husband for being who he is in Christ? When he's humble, when he comes and seeks forgiveness, when he's repentive, as a provider and a hard worker, are you thankful? Do you express that? When you approach your husband, are you respectful? Does your husband see you living in such a way that desires partnership with him? Or does he see you as his challenger? There is no harmony in relationships where we're always challenging one another. Not challenging in that good way. Not that iron sharpening iron. You know what I mean by challenger. If there is that, if you're not desiring to be a partner with, but he sees you only as his challenger, there's going to be disharmony in your marriage. Here's a tough one, especially if you have children. Is your husband your priority or is he pushed aside? This is easy for all of us to do, especially those of us who have jobs, kids at home, or other interests outside the home that occupies us. We must be intentional as married women to remember God's purpose in creating woman. It was not good for man to be alone. And I'm going to repeat that several times through these next lessons. Because we can fall into patterns and habits in our marriage where we are coexisting. We almost become roommates, right? We're just coexisting. We're not living together harmoniously. We're not pulling in the same direction. He has his life, you have your life, and this is just that relationship you go home to every night. That's not what marriage is meant to be. We're one. Remember that one flesh union that is created, that one that represent our relationship with Christ. So for all of us who are single or married, as believers, we need to ask ourselves this question. Are you more concerned about others or with fulfilling yourself, your needs, your personal preferences, making something of yourself because you believe it gives you more value or worth, fulfillment, or satisfaction? Patterns established in our singleness tend to be difficult to break when we are married. Not impossible, because we have the Holy Spirit and we have God's truth, but it does make the road harder, because the sin of selfishness is already an ongoing battle in our hearts for every single person. But creating patterns that lend itself to the expression of the sin of selfishness makes the battle that we fight more difficult. And we can do this in our singleness. We can create new patterns when we're married. But it does have to be examined in our hearts. If any of these things are true in your life, if you're your husband's challenger, if you're neglecting, if your pattern is just selfishness and all about what I need to do to be fulfilled, what I need to do to feel like I am of value, any of the others that were mentioned, stop for a moment and confess to the Lord. Repent from stepping outside of God's design for you. Listen, ladies, not just as a wife, because this is as a woman, right? We're helpers in our homes, and we are going to see we are helpers in the church. We are not autonomous. Our lives are no longer our own because we have been bought with a price. We belong to Christ. So don't allow these attitudes to characterize you, and allow your actions of putting yourself first in your marriage to rule you. Surrender your heart to the Lord in order to glorify God as your creator, and to demonstrate love and respect for your husband as the leader he has designed. So then, those are, again, some foundational truths, things to look at, the attitudes of our heart, those that what we are to do, the question of, are you living harmoniously or not? So then what does the Bible say to us then about how our role is demonstrated as a wife? So I think the first way it is demonstrated just exactly in the definition of what helper means, that coming alongside your husband to fulfill the commands that he gave at the time of creation, be fruitful and multiply. It is the Lord who gives life. There are couples that he may not give children to, but if you are able to have children, that is one of God's commands for us. In our world today, there's some odd statistic. I don't even know what it is anymore, because I'm sure it's changed, especially in America. But it's like we all have like 2.3 or 2.8 children. Like, how does that work? Like, how do you have a point? Either you have a child or you don't. But the point is that there are so many people are deciding not to have children for a myriad of reasons. But the Bible expressly tells believers that we are to be fruitful and multiply. And so it is up to him if he opens or closes a womb. Absolutely. But we should be willing to allow him to sovereignly have that reign, which he does in our lives. So that's, and then it's subdue the earth and rule over every living thing in the sea and the land and the sky. Those were the coming alongside and the commands that were common. There's a variety of way that this looks depending upon each husband and wife relationship, okay? The guardrails for how we function within our marriages are dependent upon the clear teaching of Scripture. Those, we have guardrails for us. The way that we are helpers looks different. we have one couple that in our church, and the husband is, he's an elder of our church, and he is gifted with numbers. He is just gifted. He loves numbers. He is not very able to like be hands-on with things, but his wife, she can rewire her front porch lamp. She can paint the eaves on the house. She can reconstruct things and she is amazing at what she does. And she helps her husband by being able to do the things he's not as good at. So there's a beauty in that, that she is a helper suitable to this man who now is not strength in that area, but his compassion for people, his love for the church, his ability to serve, is he is more available to those things because of the wife that she is to him. But we can never step outside the guardrails. So one of the first guardrails that we have to understand is a man cannot give his authority as leader to his wife. There was a false teacher. Her name was Gwen, and I can never actually pronounce her last name. God actually took her and the people with her in a plane crash several years ago. But she became a woman pastor. She wrote a couple of books. But her whole thing was, my husband gave me his authority. Therefore, I'm not in sin or contradicting God's word because I'm under my husband's authority. Well, ladies, as we saw last night, who established that authority in that order? God did. God did. And neither man or woman has the authority to change those things which God has established. Our responsibility is to submit to and come under God's authority. And a woman is not to take on the role of the husband as protector and provider. And the man is not to take on her role as keeper of the home. God designed each role with a specific purpose. This doesn't mean it never happens. There are extreme cases, but that should be the exception, not the rule. In the scripture, in 1 Peter, a husband is called to live with his wife in an understanding way. That's what men are commanded. Live with your wife in an understanding way. But he is not called to subject himself or obey her. As in Titus, depending on the version of your Bible, it either says a wife, older women to teach younger women. We're going to talk about this in a few minutes here too. To teach them how to love their husbands and obey. Could be subject, depending on your translation. It's the same word, that yielding, that coming under. We are learning how to do that. So that is what is specifically told and commanded for a wife. The husband is told to live in an understanding way. Okay? We can see in our marriages sometimes, right? Like, I think maybe this is just my problem. Okay? Somebody can encourage me afterwards. That's not just my problem. But there are times I just want Paul to understand me. And he has grown so much in that. He's grown so much in that. But for the first part, it's like, just understand me. Like, I would get hurt. I'm like, right here. And he's like, why do you have to poke me? Because you're hurt. And I'm like, because I want you to understand it hurt. You know, it's like, ah. But see, I was trying to get something from him. I wanted him to understand. Like, the Bible says you have to live with me in an understanding way. You know, but there are also times where I thought that I was able then to tell Paul, like, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you have to do this, and why haven't you done that? Right? That was a wrong, like, I can't get him to all, like, he's grown in understanding, he lives with me in an understanding way, we need to be, that needs to be, but also that, you know, we are called to be subject to our own husbands, and that's I think, sometimes where we have difficulty. But we have seen this flip where women do really see their husbands as their helper in the home rather than being the one who is the keeper of her home, which talks about management. That's what keeper of the home means. It's a managing position. It's not a wash the floors and scrub the toilets and do this. No, it's so much. I mean, that's included. Unless you have a housekeeper, that's included for you. But it's so much more than just stay home and just be in the house, okay? That's what the world wants you to think, but that is not what a good manager of her home does. And again, we'll be looking at that soon. We also sometimes have a tendency as wives to not want to desire our husband's input and guidance on anything relating to our home and our children. We don't give him the opportunity to demonstrate the leadership in those answers, in those areas. I remember there was a time in my life where I was just really struggling with, I just didn't think Paul understood our kids as well as I did. I didn't think he understood relationally. I didn't think he understood where they were at. And he would say, honey, I think this, we need to do this with the kid. And I'm like, what? Why? And so this was a pattern. This was a season probably of a couple months where I was really struggling. And it culminated in, we were in Mammoth with some friends, and it was starting to snow. It was the end of the day. And my daughter, Kara, who was an okay skier, not a great skier, she wanted to do one more little run and then ski to our friend's house, which they're like, it's right there. And then my son wanted to do one more. And Paul's like, I don't think we should split up. I think we should stay together. And I'm like, this is the family. We're making memories. You don't understand. They need this. They want, this is going to like, and he's like, I don't think we should do this. I think we're too close to the end. Just tell them no. And I'm like, no. I had never had a panic attack in my life till after this situation. I didn't know, which I'm thankful because now I understand when somebody says panic attack. Oh, I know what you're talking about. So all of a sudden, we're on this mountain. I think my friends are catching Braden at the top of the mountain. We're just going to ski to their house. It's all good. The storm clouds start coming in. It's about 5 minutes before the ski lifts and everything are shutting down. My son gets to the top of the mountain. Nobody waited for him. He's got to ski down by himself. My daughter and I are skiing, and we get dropped off, you know, at this place, get told, go this way. We're completely lost. I don't have a cell phone. I don't know what's going on with my son. I had a cell phone, but the reception was bad or it was dying because I couldn't. No, I don't think I had a cell phone. I did not because I had to borrow some kids. So anyway, we're in this place. It's dark. I grew up in New England. I know snow can be dangerous. A storm can be dangerous. So we find this condominium that's dead. There's no one around. And these three kids, two girls and a boy, teenagers come in. And I look at these girls and I say, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm a stranger. And I want you to remember this for the rest of your life. When you get married, if your husband tells you, don't do this, it's not going to be good, you need to listen to him. And they're just looking at me, and I said, and now if one of you has a cell phone, I need to use it. Listen, we were lost. Paul had to get in the car. He had to come find us. The people he was with were like, there's nothing up here. He's like, she promises me she's standing under a light. So that's us. We finally get rescued. Then I hear the story about my son, who Paul thinks he's with someone else. He's leaving the parking lot, and this man was waving him down, saying, there's a little boy over there trying to get your attention. He was on that mountain by himself, trying to ski through this snow. He gets there, nobody's around, Paul's not around. And why, ladies? Why? Because I thought I knew better. Because I thought my ways were better than my husband's leadership. It is okay for us to disagree with our husbands. Do you know that when we are in agreement with our husbands, we don't have to submit to them? We are submitting when we're in disagreement. We're willingly yielding ourselves, willingly, as unto the Lord, when we disagree. Otherwise, what are we submitting to? Oh, you like my plan? Great, I'll submit to that. That's not submission. And no yielding has to come into our lives at that point. And so I share that story with you to say that, like, this relationship with our husbands, this helper role, I should have been okay to have disappointed my children in order to have shown respect and love and followed his leadership, because he was right. And he's never pointed that out to me. Like, he's never used that against me in all of these years, which I can't say that I would have been better. I would have said, well, remember that time. So all of that to say is that we need to remember that our husbands are our leaders. The next place that we see it is if God commanded us to be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the earth, to come alongside her husband, then this managing of the home, as I've already spoken to, is very, very important. So Titus 2, this is where the older women are to instruct the younger women to be keepers of their home. This is the God-given sphere for a married woman's responsibility. Ladies, if you are single and you have a home or are living within the home of your parents, this is your God-given sphere of responsibility of keeping of the home. Even in singleness, you are learning. If you're young girls in the home and you've got responsibilities in the home, it is a training for you for the future. If you're single and adults and you're living on your own, you know that you have to keep your house in order, that you have to keep that responsibility. This command is so undervalued today. Rather than understanding that a strong home makes for strong families and strong churches and a strong society, we're told that being at home is not fulfilling as a career. Worse, it actually says it's underutilizing the gifts of women. Have you ever heard that? Oh, you think you have to be at home, you're at home. Well, then your gifts and talents are not being utilized like they could be if you were out in the world doing something else. But this is a lie. And I know from watching women who have embraced this command to be the keeper of the home, I have seen the goodness, I have seen the value, and I have seen their gifts and talents be used by the Lord. It is not an unfulfilling call. Now, I want to make this clear, because it's easy to automatically go, well, then, what are you saying? Jen, what are you saying? This does not mean if a woman works outside the home, she is sin. There has been a teaching in the past in the church where it says any woman who works outside of the home is sinning. Okay? I don't believe that that's what the Bible teaches. But I also want you to know that just because it's not sin, it doesn't mean that the woman working outside her home is not in sin. It's all the motive of your heart. All the motive of your heart that makes the difference. There are women who I know who work a full-time job and they are still managers of their home. They're still fulfilling the other commands that God has given them to obey his word and the work he's called us to, not only in our homes, but also in the church, and work outside the home. I just don't think that there is as many that can do that as well. But even for those who do work outside the home, even if it's a needed and necessary reason for working outside the home, it does limit them in areas. It just does by nature. It limits time with children if you have children. It limits time in training. A mother's role is so important in the home for training up of the children and the next generation. Sometimes we have to sacrifice in order to accomplish the better. And that's hard for us in any area of our lives, in any area, because, ladies, self-denial is hard. But if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to deny ourselves and take up our cross to follow him. So also, as I've studied through God's word, I've seen over and over that the Bible speaks more of the character of a godly woman than the tasks that she does. Do you see that difference? I mean, we're going to talk about Proverbs 31. We see both of those there, but really it's the character. So in Proverbs 31, in speaking of both, you know, it talks about the woman being trustworthy. I'm going to summarize these qualities we find in Proverbs 31. But she is trustworthy. Ladies, you do not become a trustworthy woman when you say I do. Okay, the heart of her husband trusts her is what Proverbs 31 says. But we must develop and practice godly character our whole life long. From the moment we are saved, we are practicing and developing that godly character. And to have been trustworthy at one point in time doesn't mean that we're trustworthy in another. So it is an ongoing process of our character to remain trustworthy. So the heart of her husband, because she is trustworthy, knows that she is faithful. That's what that word trustworthy means in Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband trusts in her. It means faithfulness. He knows that she is doing what she said she's doing. She's where she's going. She's fulfilling her God-given role. And it allows him to do his work and to sit at the gate to help others. Proverbs 31 says she is a hard worker. That's a character trait. She is diligent. She is kind. She is a wise woman. All things that flow from our character. She manages her household well. She knows what they need. She works to clothe her feet and feed her family and those who help her. She's a hard worker. She's doing what she needs to do to manage the home. It says she stretches out her hand to the poor and helps those in need, so she has compassion. She's not totally self-absorbed. She's seeing the needs of others. She is a woman, and this is where it all works, who fears the Lord. What she does is not for her own fulfillment, although, ladies, when we obey all of God's commands, we will be fulfilled. But she does it for the sake of others. Because she fears the Lord, she is living obediently. Proverbs also gives us insight, not just Proverbs 31, into how our character is going to either help us in our role as helper or detract from it. How we are going to be influencers of good or influencers of evil. And remember, in Scripture, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. An excellent wife, Proverbs says in 12:4, is the crown of her husband. What do you know? There's the glory of the glory that's in 1 Corinthians. But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Dishonor. Disrespect. Rottenness in his bones. We've all felt our bones ache, have we not? Even if we're younger, we have felt our bones ache. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Why is a prudent wife from the Lord? One, because she is a converted wife. She is a wife who, and a woman who fears the Lord. But it is a gift to her husband when we live as prudent women. It is better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. This goes back to being a challenger. This goes back to your quarrel. I stood with Paul one time and I said, I do not know why our children are always like talking back to me and disagreeing with everything I say. And they even, like, Caitlin has been really disrespectful. She puts her hands on her hips and everything. And he goes, are you looking at yourself? And I'm like, oh. And I said, well, and he's like, and you know, da, da, da. And I'm like, no, that's not true. That's not true. And he said, He's like, I remember, I still see his face. We're sitting in the kitchen. He's like, can I say something? I'm like, okay. He's like, now do you hear yourself? And I went, oh, yeah, okay, I understand why. I understand why my kids are emulating exactly what they're seeing. And again, a pattern where I was, Paul could say the sky, it's cloudy out. I don't think it's that cloudy. I don't think it's that cloudy. He's like, okay, there's no sun. I said it was, oh, but okay. You know, it's like, we all do it, right? You're laughing because you know we do these things. So we don't want to be quarrelsome. And we can quarrel in much more difficult ways than that. A foolish son is a ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. And we know, like, we love our cozy mornings with rain. We're cozy today in here. I heard the rain dripping in between the songs, and I'm like, oh, that's so lovely. But when you're somewhere and you're where you hear that drip, 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 right? It's annoying. And that is what our quarreling becomes to our husbands. It is better to live in a desert land. Okay, here it is. Here's the word again, Lord. Ladies, with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. So not are we only quarreling, but now being a fretful woman. Are you a fretful woman? Are you fearful of everything? Are you always afraid? What if this? What if that? What if you have us go this direction and this happens? What if they're here? Are you fretful? It's better, the Bible says, for that man to live in a desert. We all know how hard it is to live in a desert. It's a dry and thirsty land. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. This is why we need to be keepers in our home, because we teach our children the truth. We not only instruct them in the truth, our lives are to be an example in teaching them the truth. You know, in Titus 2, when it says older women are to teach younger women, this would be a good study, Abijah, for you guys. Titus 2, it's so fun. Is that word for teach? It's only used in regards to women in the whole of Scripture, but that word for teach means that your life is to be a good teach. Whether you're speaking or whether you're just working and living, your life as women is to be a good teach to other women. Is that what your life is? Could somebody else look at you and see, and you could be instructing them in truth and in righteousness? This is what, though, the sons and the daughters are commanded not to forsake a mother who is teaching in the wisdom of the world, the word. Not world. No, not world. Okay, the wisdom of the word. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Proverbs 14:1. And again, ladies, this is it. There's two choices. You're either a wise woman building your house, or you are the foolish woman and you are tearing it down with your own hands. Those are our choices. So the New Testament builds upon these truths. Ephesians 5 begins with the command, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you and us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then the rest of chapter 5 goes into the several commands of what a believer's life is to be and reflect according to their roles. In 5:22, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their own husbands in everything. Then the husbands have a lot of instruction given to them. And I don't know, to love like Christ, to love sacrificially, to love, I think they've got the harder job. But you go all the way down to verse 33 and it says, and a wife must see to it that she respects her husband. First Peter echoes this call to submission in 1 Peter 3. And it elevates the inner person of the heart, which is a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. This is in contrast, right, to the Proverbs we read about the quarrelsome and fretful wife. In 1 Peter, it's a gentle and quiet spirit. A woman who is living in her God-designed role is going to be peaceable and untroubled by her circumstances. Proverbs 31 says that that woman, she smiled at her future. Why? She didn't know what was coming, but she knew the God of her future. And that is why she could smile at it. Remember that I said when Eve was first created, she did not find any disillusionment in her created role. She lived in the harmony that God intended the husband and wife relationship to be. Sin has left its mark, and now instead of living in continuous harmony, we must adorn ourselves with submission. And as I said just a few minutes ago, this is a willingness to yield oneself. Submission is made easier when we understand that it allows us to function within our created role. It's not the role itself. Submission aids us in our role of helper. God says we were made to help, to come, to aid. all people are called to submit, not just women, but each call to submission in the scriptures has a specific responsibility placed on one person for the harmony of relationship. This is how God designed it. There is so much to understand in regards to biblical submission, but I have to keep going. But if you've got questions about submission, come and ask me, or fill out your card and ask it in the question time. But I want you to remember that our obedience flows out of the love for God will bring true fulfillment and purpose as women. Submission is also not our enemy, right? And we're going to see that again in when we study our role within the church. So as we conclude, our role as helper is seen in how we love our husbands. Love him as your leader and initiator. Love him with the affectionate love that we're called to in Titus 2. Willingly give yourself to him. Love unconditionally. Love unwaveringly and unceasingly with a love that does not change. We can only do this as women who are in Christ Jesus. Our role as helper is seen in how we serve our husbands. Our husbands need us. Your husbands need you. When we fulfill our role as helpers, we are to serve with joy. We are to serve them by giving your insight. Women have unique insight. Just like men help us be less emotional, which is good, we can help men see the sides of things that they're bottom line sometimes. Like, they just bottom line it. At least that's who my husband is. He's a bottom liner. And I'm like, yeah, but these are people. And so they need a little bit more. They just need a few more words from you than the bottom line. And so that's part of our role as helper, is helping them be the man of God that God intends them to be, and to encourage them in growth, in spirituality. Being his friend. Ladies, we need to be our husband's friends. We need to be our husband's friends. You serve them and love them through your encouragement, through your forgiveness. Are you repenting when you need to repent and seeking forgiveness from him? But are you forgiving him wholeheartedly as we're called to forgive in Christ Jesus when he is wrong and he comes to you? Not deciding that I'll forgive you, but now I'm going to punish you here, here, and here, just so you really feel it. No, we're to forgive just as we have been forgiven in Christ. And he needs to know that above everyone else on this earth, he can count on you on this earth. His first priority is to trust in the Lord too, but you are the one that he can count on. And our role as helper is seen as we demonstrate our respect toward him and our submission to him. Our submission is not from a heart of obligation, but with a heart of devotion to the Lord and then to our husbands. This is not a mindless respect, and it's not spineless submission, but rather this devotion to him as the husband that God has ordained of the leader of your home. This is a high calling for each of us. And as I said, it is impossible. It's an impossible calling if it was not for the gospel work of Jesus Christ. But this high calling is working out God's best for each one of you and for all of those in your sphere of influence. And it is working to fulfill his purposes on this earth. As image bearers, we can know that our divine design and God's given irreplaceable role as women is a picture of his character. What a privilege we have to be able to be this picture in our marriages and in our homes. So as we've exhausted our time, I think they built in a little bit of extra time for me. I'm thankful for. I just want us to think and reflect in these next few minutes of how are you doing in your home as a wife, and women who are single, how are you thinking about what your role of wife looks like? Because you have been designed, if God brings you a man, you've been designed to become his helper. He's not just there to make you happy or keep you from being alone. He's there for you to fulfill the role that God has designed for you as well. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the truth of your word. It is so vast. I feel as if I'm just skipping over the surfaces, but I thank you so much for these women. I thank you for their attentive listening and just for your goodness toward us in creating us to be women, and what a great and wonderful role we have, Lord, to demonstrate who you are and to live in a way that is going to be best for each of us and for our homes and for the church. Go before us now, Lord, in these next few moments. Strengthen our hearts and minds. Thank you for calling us to be yours. And let us always live to fulfill your will and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.